Our scripture reading today is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, reading the verses 24 through 30, and then 36 through 43. Let us hear the word of God. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, 'Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares?' He said unto them, 'An enemy hath done this.' The servants said unto him, 'Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up?' But he said, 'Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And then verse 36, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, 'Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said unto them, 'He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear." May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, have you ever planted a garden, whether that be a vegetable or flower garden, only to see it overgrown with weeds? That can be very discouraging. After all, planting a garden is a lot of work. You have to turn up the soil and break it up. Then you have to make the rows and plant the seed. When you see your garden overgrown with weeds, you may well wonder if all of your hard work was worth it. But imagine a certain kind of weed grew in your garden that looked just like the plant themselves. That would be even more discouraging. And that's because if the weeds looked just like the plants, you would never know what was a plant and what was a weed. And as a result, you might accidentally pull up a plant when you thought you were pulling up a weed. Well, this is precisely the situation that our Lord Jesus is describing here in our text passage. A man sowed wheat in his field, and while he slept, an enemy came and sowed tares, which looked exactly like the wheat. When the servants of the man realized what had happened, they asked him whether they should pull up the tares, but the man said no, lest in pulling up the tares, they pull up the wheat also. This parable, commonly known as the parable of the wheat and the tares, is the second in a series of seven parables dealing with the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. And all of these are recorded for us in Matthew chapter 13. It is also the only other parable, aside from the parable of the sower, for which our Lord provides an explanation. Now, both this parable and the parable of the sower are similar, in that they both involve a sower, a field, seed, and a crop. But there are also some striking differences. The main difference is what they teach about the kingdom of heaven. In the parable of the sower, we learn that not all who hear the word of God respond to it in the same way. But in the parable of the wheat and the tares, we learn that within the kingdom, there is a marked antithesis. An antithesis is a person or thing that is the direct opposite of someone or something else. For example, Black is the antithesis of white. Sweet is the antithesis of sour. Now, when it comes to the kingdom of God, the antithesis, as Jesus himself says in his interpretation of this parable, is between the sons of the kingdom, represented by the wheat, and the sons of the wicked one, represented by the tares, both of whom are in the kingdom. And it's to this antithesis that we turn our attention with the Lord's help today. My theme is the antithesis in the kingdom. And we'll see that this antithesis is not easily discerned, but it is ultimately overcome. The parable of the wheat and the tares opens in verse 24 by observing that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now, that opening statement raises a number of questions, three in particular. The first is, who is this man? Who is the man that sows the good seed in his field? Well, Jesus tells us in his interpretation of this parable in verse 37. The sower, he says, is the Son of Man, or Christ himself. He is the one who sows the seed of the word. During the time that he lived on this earth, Jesus did so himself as he went up and down Palestine teaching the people. After his ascension into heaven, he did this through his apostles. Today, he still does this work primarily through ministers of the gospel who preach the word of God. But ultimately, he is the sower. He is the one who sows the word of God. The second question we need to consider is, what is the seed? Well, unlike in the parable of the sower, the seed is not the word. The seed in this parable is the people of God, or as Jesus says in verse 38, the sons of the kingdom. And they are like seeds because, like seeds, they are alive. Not just physically alive, but spiritually alive. They have been regenerated. They have been born again by the Word and Spirit of God. And that's confirmed by the fact that the seed is called good. And by good, Jesus means that it is capable of growing into a full-grown plant and producing fruit. And all of this is in contrast to the sons of the wicked one, which are compared in verse 38 to bad seed. They are bad because they will not produce fruit, at least not the kind of fruit that the sower is looking for. Now, the third and most controversial question about this parable is, what is the field? There's much disagreement among commentators as to the identity of the field. Some say the field is the world, and they base this on the fact that that is exactly what Jesus says. In verse 38, Jesus clearly states that the field is the world. And so, according to this interpretation, the contrast in this parable, then, is between believers and unbelievers in the world. Believers are the good seed, and unbelievers are the bad seed. Now, others, such as Augustine and Matthew Henry and John Calvin and William Hendrickson, interpret the field as the church in the world. And by church is meant the visible church, the church as man sees it, made up of people from all over the world, from all kinds of different denominations. According to this interpretation, the contrast in this parable is between two kinds of people in the church: believers and unbelievers, converted and unconverted, saved and unsaved. Now, which of these two positions is correct? Well, I believe it is best to view the field as the church in the world, and I say that for several reasons. First of all, in Matthew 13, we have seven parables, all of which are about the kingdom of God. And that includes this one. The purpose of these parables, as Jesus himself says in chapter 13, verse 11, is to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now, a mystery is something that would have remained unknown had it not been revealed. So if the field is the world, then what is the mystery? There is no mystery. There's no mystery about the fact that there are believers and unbelievers in the world. In fact, that is obvious. So obvious that no parable is required to explain it. The real mystery here is how there can be unbelievers in the church growing up side by side with believers, and what should be done about them. Therefore, Jesus must be speaking here about the church in the world. Secondly, as Jesus goes on to say, the tares look exactly like the wheat. You'll notice that it was not until the wheat was fully grown that the tares manifested themselves as tares. And that's what Jesus says in verse 26. He says, "But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also." If Jesus was speaking here about believers and unbelievers in the world, then he would be saying that believers in the world are indistinguishable from believers from unbelievers, at least at first. But that simply cannot be. To be sure, by God's common grace, there are people in the world who are kind and gentle and loving, and from all appearances appear to be just like Christians. But they are different. They do not profess love for God. They do not pray or read his word or go to church, nor do they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Nor are they striving to put sin to death in their lives and live to the glory of God in all things. Those things can only be said of true believers. They cannot be said of unbelievers, not even unbelievers in the church. They may do some of these things, and yet they are tares, and therefore the field must be the church in the world. Thirdly, in his explanation of the parable in verse 41, Jesus says that at the close of the age, the Son of Man will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and all who practice lawlessness. Now, the word kingdom never refers to the world in general, at least not this fallen world. It only ever refers to those places in the world where his power is manifested, and where there are those who at least outwardly submit to his kingdom, and that place is the church. What is more, if the field was the world, then when the servants of the householder asked if they should pluck up the tares, they would really be asking if they should take all of the ungodly people out of the world. But that would be impossible. No one would ever even think of such a thing. Therefore, our Lord must be speaking here about the visible church. Well, if that is so, why then does our Lord say that the field is the world? Well, he says that simply because this is a shorthand way of speaking about the church in the world. Rather than say the field is the church in the world, Jesus simply says that the field is the world, which is where the church is located. Jesus, therefore, is describing the church visible as it exists in this sinful world. Now, if that is correct, and I believe it is, then Jesus in this parable is teaching us something very important about the church, about the visible church, about the church as it exists and functions in this sinful world. Specifically, he is teaching us that as long as the church exists in this world, there will be believers mixed in with unbelievers, hypocrites and nominal Christians mixed in with true Christians. The believers are sown by Christ, the unbelievers are sown by the devil. Now, to be sure, we do not always know who the unbelievers are. Most of the time, they are undetectable. They are like the tares among the wheat, but they are there. And they have been there throughout all of history. Abel was a wheat, Cain was a tare. Isaac was a wheat, Ishmael was a tare. Jacob was wheat. Esau was a tare. And then in the New Testament, we read of Ananias and Sapphira. We read of Simon the sorcerer, of Demas and Diotrephes, and many others who were members of the church, and yet they were tares. Now, the question posed by this parable is, what kind of member are you? Are you a wheat, or are you a tare? Perhaps the best way to answer that question is to consider it in connection with the three things that the Heidelberg Catechism says we need to know in order to live and die happily. And what are those three things? The first is how great my sins and miseries are. The wheat know how great their sins and miseries are. They have learned by the power of the Holy Spirit to look into the mirror of the law of God. And there they see how far short they come of the glory of God. They realize that they do not love God with all of their heart, all of their mind, their soul, and their strength, or their neighbor as themselves. And that grieves them. And it humbles them before God. And it brings them to repentance, not just once, but again and again and again. Now, the tares know nothing of this. To be sure, they know that they're not perfect. They know, too, that they are sinners, but so is everyone else. But they don't see the depth or the seriousness of their sin. They've never sorrowed over their sin or repented of their sin. They simply go on day after day living for themselves and the pleasures of the world. Others do sorrow over their sin, but it is only a sorrow of regret, a sorrow of remorse, a sorrow of guilt. It is not a sorrow that leads to repentance. The second thing that our catechism says we need to know in order to live and die happily is how I may be delivered from my sins and miseries. Now, here too there are differences. The wheat know that the only way they can be delivered from their sins and miseries is by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. They have come to realize that there is nothing that they can do to merit the favor of God. That all of their so-called righteousnesses are as filthy rags before the Lord. And that has brought them to an end in themselves. And they have come to lose all hope in themselves, and even to despair in themselves, and to look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning work on the cross as the only hope and ground of their salvation. Now, the tares don't do that. To be sure, like the wheat, they confess that Christ is the Son of God. They confess that he's the only mediator between God and man, that he's fully human and fully divine in one person, that he alone is able to save from the wrath and judgment of God, but they have never really fully trusted in him. They have never really fully embraced him with empty hands of faith. And the reason for that is because in most cases, like the rich young ruler, they think they can save themselves. Maybe not completely, but at least in part. And they think that by their good works, by their religious rituals, by their orthodoxy, their baptism, their membership in the covenant of grace, their spiritual experiences, their religious observances, that they can somehow through these things earn the favor of God. They might never say so in so many words because they know better than that, but deep down inside that is what they think. Or they presume to be trusting in Christ, but they have never experienced their need for him. They have never been brought to an end in themselves. They have never labored under conviction of sin. They say they are saved, but they don't know from what. And as a result, there's no abiding love for Christ. They know of him, but they do not know him. The third thing that our catechism says we need to know in order to live and die happily is what gratitude I owe to God for such deliverance. Now here again, there are differences. The wheat are striving by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit to put sin to death in their lives, to walk in the ways of the Lord, to keep his commandments, and to live to his glory in all things. Not in order to earn anything by it, because they know they cannot do so, but rather out of love and thankfulness to God for all that he has done for them in Christ. Now, the tares are quite different. They too may be striving to do all the things that the wheat are doing, but they are doing these things in their own strength, or merely out of a sense of duty, like the elder son in the parable, or in order to merit the favor and the blessing of God, Or they think that they can live with one foot in the church and the other foot in the world. They think that they can be one person on Sunday and another person during the week and still go to heaven. Or they think that because they are in Christ, or at least that's what they think, they do not have to strive against sin or to pursue holiness with all of their might because Christ did it all for them and now they just live out of grace. Such people are sadly mistaken. No one gets to heaven who does not take holiness seriously. Well, these then are some of the marks of the wheat and of the tares. Now, to be sure, neither the wheat nor the tares manifest the marks of wheat or tares to the same degree. Nor do they manifest them all at the same time. Nor can we always tell who is a wheat and who is a tare, but there are both in the church. And our duty is to discern which kind of seed am I. Am I a wheat or a tare? That's the question that this parable is asking. Well, my friend, if you have to conclude today that you are a tare, listen, there's hope for you. Christ is able and also willing to make tares into wheat. Now, this is not possible in the natural realm. No tare can ever become a wheat, but it is possible in the spiritual realm. For with God, nothing is impossible. You see, with God, He is able to do anything. He is able to soften the most hardened heart and bend the most stubborn will. And He will do so for you too if you come to Him confessing your sins and asking Him to transform you, to change you, to make you as a blade of wheat. Oh, my friend, do not despair therefore, but take your condition to the Lord. Ask Him to make you like wheat, and He will. For this is His delight. We see, therefore, that the antithesis in the kingdom is not easily discerned. But the good news is that one day this antithesis will be overcome. And that brings us to our second point. The servants of the field owner were shocked. As the wheat matured, they noticed that there were tares among the wheat. They had not noticed them before because they looked exactly like the wheat. But now that the plants were full grown, the differences became more discernible. And now upon seeing this, the servants of the field owner came to him and asked him what they should do. Naturally, they thought the best thing to do would be to gather up the tares. After all, the tares harm the wheat. The best way to protect the wheat is to remove the tares. Now, there have always been people like that in the church. Out of zeal for the Lord and love for the church, they have sought in many different ways to remove the tares from the church and to try to create a perfect church here on earth. But Jesus says, no, that cannot be done, should not be done. In response to his servant's question whether they should remove the tares, the householder says, nay, let both grow together until the harvest. Now, some have taken that to mean that we should never exercise church discipline on anyone, and we should certainly never excommunicate anyone when they manifest themselves clearly to be tares. But that is not at all what our Lord is saying here. The Scriptures clearly teach that those who live in public sin, those who obviously manifest themselves to be tares, after being repeatedly admonished, must be placed under discipline. And if they refuse to repent, excommunicated from the church of Christ. Rather, Jesus here is speaking about people who profess to know the Lord and to be one of his disciples and whose lives are at least outwardly consistent with their confession, but who are actually hypocrites. Such people, Jesus says, should not be removed from the church. Rather, they should be allowed to grow with the wheat. Why? Well, Jesus tells us, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Jesus is not concerned about the tares, but he is concerned about the wheat. He is concerned lest by pulling up the tares, his servants pull up the wheat also. And that is something he will never allow. You see, the Lord loves the wheat. He gave his life for the wheat, and therefore he will not allow any harm to come to them. How then will he deal with the tares? Well, he will deal with them himself at the end of the age. In response to his servant's question, the householder says, "And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Now, in his interpretation of this part of the parable, Jesus makes it clear that he's referring to the day of judgment here. He says, and I quote, "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear." The point is, the responsibility for dealing with the tares is not ours, it is Christ's. Our calling is to be patient. My friend, is that true for you and for me? Am I patient? It's not easy to be patient, especially not when we see so many things that are wrong with our world and with the Church of Christ. We want everything to be fixed, and we want it fixed right now. And we are even prepared to try to fix it ourselves if given half the chance, vainly thinking that we even know how to fix it. But Jesus in this parable urges us to trust in God. He knows what is going on. He sees everything that is wrong with the world and in the church. And one day, he will make everything right. On that day, he will gather the tares and throw them into the fire, but he will gather the wheat into his barn. Until then, we must be patient. Jesus ends this parable with the saying, "Who has ears to hear, let him hear." By this he means those who have spiritual ears to hear the spiritual meaning of this parable. My friend, do you have such ears? Have you grasped what Jesus is saying to us here? May the Lord give us such ears. Amen. Dear friends, we are always pleased to hear from our listeners. If you are blessed by the message you have heard today, or if you were blessed by previous messages on this program, won't you please let us know? Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can give me a call at 778-982-9102. And please remember to include the call letters of this station. If you would like to listen to the message you have just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at Banner of Truth Radio, that's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. If you would like more information about the Free Reformed Churches of North America, which sponsors this broadcast, please log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.